You know, after Alan talked Wednesday night, Alan's getting too much praise this morning, so we got to be careful here. But it was a good message. But, you know, it got me to thinking when I went home. And I looked at this in Ephesians 4:29. A message came to me. It's called edification of one another. You know, that's something we don't do here. No, we like to tear down rather than build up. Because when you look at the word in Ephesians 4:29, let no corrupt communication proceed out of what? Your mouth. None. But that which is given is good to the use of edifying. So God gives you something good to say for the use of edifying. And edifying is basically to build up, to profit, to advance the person. So we're not trying to cause people to be demoted or spiritually demean them or put them down or criticize them as much as we are to try to lift them up. So this is pure talk that should be uplifting. It shouldn't be offensive. It should be something that's crude or demeaning. And so we all can face the fact that we all talk too much, right? I mean, some people are like a chatterbox. You ever seen one of those? Blah, 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 blah. They get to talk and they won't stop. They say, who are you talking to on the phone? And then they get off. Oh, I just couldn't get off the phone. They wouldn't be quiet. Something like that. You ever been around a case like that? Probably don't want to admit it because too many people here you probably talk to. Okay. But then again, it tells us in James chapter 1 and verse 19, be swift to hear and slow to speak. Now, that is a good piece of advice for all of us. I mean, as someone who's swift to hear because they're really paying attention to what's being said versus somebody who's just quick to speak. You know, a person who's always speaking off the cuff usually puts their foot in the mouth, as we've said before. Like it says in Proverbs 21 and verse 23, whoso keepeth his mouth keeps his soul from trouble. So if you want to keep out of trouble, guard your mouth. You know what your mouth is? You know where it is? Everybody can put your hand right up to your mouth, can't you? Everybody knows exactly where your mouth is. It's not back here. It's not over here. It's right here. And when you start running that thing, it gets yourself into trouble. Or you end up putting down somebody else, condemning somebody or criticizing somebody else. And Jesus gives us good advice in Matthew chapter 12 and verse 34, as we're all very familiar with, where he tells us here, he speaks about a generation of vipers. How can you, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. A good man out of the good treasure of the heart bringeth forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure bringeth forth evil things. But I say unto you that every idle word that's useless, that men shall speak, they shall give account of there for the day of judgment. For by thy word thou shalt be justified, and by thy word thou shalt be condemned. So he's given us some good advice there. But he's also given us a warning about the words that we speak. They either can justify or they can condemn. And you will also give account of all the idle, useless words you speak. Now, how many words do you speak a day, you suppose? And how many of them would you say are good? How many would you say are useless? Huh? Because think about the useless words you use. Just take a moment to think about that. Because when you're talking to somebody and you say things you should not, that don't edify, don't build up, are not encouraging, not for the use of edifying, advancing their good, supporting them, being for them, not against them. All you're doing is you're tearing down what God is trying to build up. You think about how God talks, the words that we can speak can either tear down or build up. So when we look at God's attitude towards us and how God speaks to us through his word, yes, he gives us warnings. Yes, he admonishes us. Yes, he corrects us. He does all of those things. But you know what? When God does that, there's a way about the Holy Spirit coming in and using that skillfully to edify us, to bring us into a greater measure of advancement in the Christian life, to cause us to grow up, to be good Christian people, to have a good witness, a good testimony. And so this gives you a right perspective of God, who he is and the way he acts. I mean, a godly fear and a hope and confidence of the future and for the church and for one another and in the church. And the Bible tells us about the importance of our confession. We've talked a lot about that over the years. You know, Matthew chapter 10, just back a couple chapters, tells us in verse 32 and 33, "Whosoever therefore shall confess me before him," that is God, "will I confess before my Father which is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven." So whatever you say, the Lord Jesus is going to represent us. He's going to say the same thing. So those words you're using that are useless, that don't edify, it's going to come back up on you. Justified or condemned. So we'll give account of those things. And we know all about confession. Romans 10 tells us about appropriating that salvation through it. Proverbs 6:2 says, "You're snared by the words of your mouth." So our tongue becomes becomes a very, very important issue in the Christian life, in an individual life, because it doesn't take much to stir people up and cause contentions. Does it? I've been around a long time, and I've seen things that can, I mean, sometimes I just think, how in the world did this happen? Paul speaks about it in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, about it's been reported among you commonly that there's contentions among you. So it's been reported. So somebody said something about it. "Hey, Paul, there's contentions here in the Corinthian church." And Paul, his reply to him, "Is Christ divided?" So let me reply to you that way. Is Christ divided? Then why are you trying to divide his body? With your mouth. Why are you trying to cause splinter groups, factions, schisms? Because none of that does any good in the Christian life. It doesn't build the church up. It tears it down. Because when you start something, whether it be a rumor, an argument, a contention, or criticism, once it starts, it just keeps on going. It snowballs. It gets bigger and bigger and bigger. And it begins to create a problem. Because sooner or later, it's going to come back around. And it's going to hit the person. And it's going to come back to you too. And then you're going to have to admit it or deny it, whatever it might take place. So by the words of thy mouth, thou art snared. And then in Proverbs 18:24:1, "In the power of the tongue, there's life and death. And those who love it, we eat the fruit thereof." So the tongue has power. It has the power of life. It has the power of death. Now think about that. Because, I mean, when you hear a pronunciation upon a person's life that is negative, that is critical, you're basically speaking death over that person's life. Harm. Wishing them poverty, wishing them dead, or wishing them whatever. You know, some people say things like that in the heat of an argument. They say, "I wish I never met you. I wish I never knew you. I wish you were dead." I mean, people have had these arguments over the year. And all of that does is just set something in motion. I mean, there's a spiritual law, folks, because your words have that kind of power. They're life or they're death. Now, Jesus would have said this in the Bible if it wasn't true. So there's something to that. Have you ever had a breach in a relationship because of something you said that you wish you could have taken back? You know now it's a little too late to take it back. What can you do? Well, we're going to show you this morning what you can do. But in Colossians chapter 4, along with Ephesians chapter 4, Colossians chapter 4 and verse 6, "Let your speech be always with grace." You understand that, don't you? Unmerited favor, gracious person, kind person, seasoned with salt. So this is something here that keeps it pure, that you may know how you ought to answer every man. Now we need this. We need both that in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 25, no corrupt communication. And we need a whole chapter of James chapter 3 where it tells us about the tongue. Whole chapter devoted to the tongue. How it sets the course of the world on fire. I mean, with a little rudder, we move a ship. We put a bridle in a horse and we can train the horse to do remarkable things. But a man can't bridle his own tongue. We can train all of these animals. We can take our boat and we can go through the storms and maneuver it to where we want it to go. But when it comes to our own life, we can't seem to take control over our tongue. Who has control of your tongue? Does God have control of it? Or does the devil and the world have control of it? You say, well, I have control. That might be a problem. Because I reminds me of somebody called self. And that's not a good person to be in control of your life. We are to be God-governed. And if we're to be God-governed, we're to be governed by God in our tongue, our eyes, our hands, our feet, our whole lifestyle. Everything about us is to be God-governed. And so this is what we're looking at here. But the Bible has a lot to say about the use and misuse of the tongue. We would agree on that, wouldn't we? And we know that a lot of times we probably misuse it more than we use it rightly. We abuse it. We abuse that privilege that God's given us. Look what words can do. I mean, stop a minute. Let's just pause a moment and think about this. What can words do? Opens the door to salvation. I mean, an open door to salvation. You make an invitation, somebody comes and receives the Lord because of a message they heard, because of something you said. Somebody's brought conviction to their life. Somebody has been really just edified by something that you said. They've been encouraged. They've been going through a hard time, and the words that you spoke encouraged them. It built them up. It made them be bold and courageous. It made them confront their own life and deal with things. And so we look at that and we see over and over again that words can restore relationships. When you talk about forgiveness, bitterness, and anger, and two people getting back together and forgiving one another and beginning to walk the life of faith together and not apart anymore. It's important. And we look at all the different things. It also can close the door to the devil. Because you shut that door, you either open or shut that door with your mouth. It's all about what you say. And a lot of times we're opening a door up and inviting the devil in by the things that we say. And think about confessing sins. How do you do that? You do it with your mouth, out of your heart. But that's what you do. You confess. You ask God to forgive you. You know, it's a big thing for a person to admit he's wrong, that he's made a mistake. Not everybody can do that. It takes grace to do that. And you have to pray for that because it just doesn't come naturally with any of us. It doesn't. So words can offend, they can hurt, they can wound, they can make bitter, they can make people angry, they start wars between countries. It doesn't take much. And that's what words do, folks. I mean, just think about all the things that happen in this life. You look at the emotions that come with it, the self-pity, covetousness, hate, bitterness. I mean, I've dealt with people over my life that I've never seen such mess in all my life. Because the people have been brought up and have been hurt by their parents, the things they said to them, the way they treated them, and they grew up a disaster going somewhere to happen because of their insecurities that are in their life. Things that have been placed into their mind by the words that have been spoken to them by their parents of all people. You're no good. You'll never be any good in this life. You can't do anything right, I tell you to do. I mean, people who hear that all their life don't turn out very good. They always, then they grow up, they try to always please somebody else, always looking for security. And it's hard for them to be able to trust anybody because of that, because they've been put down so much. And so we get to make a choice by the words we speak. We get to make a choice to overcome. You ever heard of the word? Overcome. So if you ask me a question sometimes, I might say, why don't you just overcome? And then you look back at me and say, what do you mean, overcome? Overcome, nakeo, get the victory. And I guess you reply, how do you do that? Well, how many times have you heard the message, go get the tape? Overcome, get the victory. But then again, there's something inside. I mean, bitterness, when it starts to work, when somebody gets angry or bitter or unforgiven, it is like a cancer. Yes. It works in a person's life, heart and mind, takes control of their whole being. They think about it, they sleep with it on their mind, they wake up with it, and every time a conversation comes up, that comes up. And all it does is create it, make it worse. And the more you talk about it, it doesn't get any better. It gets worse. We think it gets better, but it doesn't. It gets worse and worse and worse. But at the same time, words can heal people. Words can set people free. You'll know the truth. The truth will make you free. Because if you speak the right words to people and point them in the right direction, and they really listen, if they're swift to hear and slow to speak, and they take those words to heart, it's going to lead them right to a relationship to God, and they're going to go back and get on their knees and begin to cry out to God and ask for forgiveness. They're going to let the person that's got them bound. Because, you know, if you got somebody on your mind right now that you got a problem with, you're renting your mind out to them. That's what you're doing. Free, no charge. Come occupy my mind. I'm not going to charge you anything. That's what you're basically advertising with that, because that's all you walk around thinking about. This, I can't stand that person. I can't get along. I'm not going to do that. They did this to me. They did that to me. The chatter goes on in your mind. It keeps on going. And who's doing that? Is it God? No. Is it the devil? Yes. And is it you? Yes. You're giving place to the devil in Ephesians 4, in verse 20. It says, give no place to the devil. Don't give no position to the devil in your mind with thoughts. Because you're thinking about those things now, and all they're doing is, like Alan was talking about, your circle of friends. You're cutting yourself off. I mean, you're basically cutting the cords, cutting the relationships. You're harming the friendships. You're bringing everything to a place of disaster in your life. So we have to make a choice to overcome. What do we overcome? The world, the flesh, and the devil, and sin. Those are just simple things we overcome. It's not like it's a complicated thing. I mean, it is when you get down and start to define them and looking into things. The world and the way it is, what is the world? The world is just basically anything that doesn't submit to the righteous government of God. Well, there's a whole lot there. Because very few people submit to the righteous government of God. Hollywood surely doesn't. The government doesn't. Oh, occasionally they'll say, well, we're against abortion. But they talk a lot, but they don't do anything. Talk is cheap. So we get all this stuff going on, and we find out we're not overcoming very well. And so we're supposed to overcome the devil with our words. Who's he called? He's called the accuser of the brethren, Revelation chapter 12 and verse 11, who we overcome by the words of our mouth and the blood of the Lamb. In other words, we testify to what the Word says that the blood of Jesus accomplished for us. Now, that means you got to go find out what it did accomplish for you. And that's what we testify to, because you know what that does? The devil doesn't like it. And I'm going to tell you what, there's a lot of people that don't like it because the devil is in their mind. He occupies their life. And when you say, if you were in a crowd of people and you say, the blood of Jesus, they're going to probably look at you like, who's this weirdo? Who's he talking about? Blood? Is he Dracula or somebody? I mean, that's probably their mindset, because they don't understand anything at all. Yet they went to church that morning, maybe, and maybe they did, perchance, maybe, possibility, slightly, that they sang about the blood of Jesus. But they've taken that out of the hymnals now, so it's no sense in thinking that way no more. But you see, the choices that you make with your mouth can either be positive or negative. No cutting in between them. No in between. It's either good or it's bad. It's positive or it's negative. Now, being positive is forgiving. Being negative is being unforgiving. Being negative is being angry, bitter, jealous, contentious, argumentative, backbiting. That's being negative. But positive is saying, I'll think better of that. I'll give him the benefit of the doubt. I'll trust the Lord. I'll commit it to the Lord. I'll pray for them. Now, we don't think that way, do we? But the Bible also tells us this in Romans chapter 6 and verse 13, where it's talking about the crucified life. He says this in verse 13, neither yield your members as instruments of unrighteousness. Now, your members have to do with your physical body. Okay? It has to do with your eyes, your ears, your nose, mouth, hands, feet. I mean, members. And so he's telling us here, there are to be, don't use them as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin. So don't use your tongue as an instrument of unrighteousness to sin. But yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members also, your members, your tongue, your eyes, your ears, your hands, your speech, as instruments of righteousness unto God. Now you think about that for a while and think about that's the choice you get to make. Because your mouth is either an instrument of unrighteousness or unrighteousness. Now, what would you say that your mouth is this morning? Which category would it be in? Righteousness or unrighteousness? Because you're going to be judged one day by every word that you speak, or every idle word, every useless word you speak, unworthy word, ungracious, unkind, no salt in it whatsoever. It's just hateful and bitter. Well, turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 5 and verse 1. First thing I've got this morning for you is simply humility. Because humility is a person that admits that he's wrong. Now let's go to Ecclesiastes chapter 5 and verse 1. Keep thy foot when thou goest to the house of God, and be more ready to hear. How did you come this morning? Were you ready to hear? Yes. Really? Than to give the sacrifice of fools, for they consider not that they do evil. So you ought to come to church with basically be more ready to hear than it is just to be the chatterboxes and running your mouth and gossip, spreading news, telling of all the problems you've been through and how hard it's been, how cold it's been. Everybody knows it's been cold. You don't have to talk about that. But humility is something, I mean, because you got to keep your foot when you go into the, it's kind of like keeping your mouth in place, because your mouth is an instrument and you have authority over it by the grace of God that's given to you. So we enter into God's house, we're entering in there for the purpose of saying something that is good. We don't come here to worship the devil. We don't come here to speak curse words. We don't come here just to holler and gyrate and scream and to make noisy like football games do. We come here to worship a holy God, to bow down before him. We use our mouth. Look at all the words that we sing. Every word, I mean, you got them all written down over here. You look at those words and think about them. Meditate on them. Those are words that you've got to learn that is part of your life. And basically what you're doing is glorifying God. You're giving him glory. You're giving him thanks. You're giving him praise. You're giving him honor. He commands us to do that. And the problem is a whole lot of people have what we would call a foot and mouth disease, which animals get. As cattle sores get in people's mouth, it comes from cattle. So if they are infected by the drink of the milk, they affect themselves, it gets into their mouth. It's called a foot and mouth disease. And when you get that, I'm going to tell you what, the world and people in the church and religious people get a foot and mouth disease because they've been drinking the milk of the philosophy of this world. They've been taking in the wrong thing, and it's begun to be corrupt. It has a negative effect upon their life. And the more of that you take into your mind, the more is going to come out. Because the old thing, what goes in comes out, is true. I mean, you listen to the news long enough, you're going to begin to think like they think. Talk like they talk. And you think you're somebody else. And so the problem is the world has this disease. So we allow the world to influence us in its thinking, and we drink their philosophy in and in and in. It's going to begin to contaminate our speech. And nobody wants their water contaminated. We are uproar about that today. We want pure water, don't we? We want well water that's pure. If your water is diluted or contaminated, you're in an uproar about that. You have to get it, you know, purified. And so we're back to this whole thing about, we think about, well, I've got free speech, but you're not free to say anything you want to. Yes, we have free speech, and I thank God for that. But at the same time, people don't stop to think, you're not free to say anything you want to. People take their freedom and use it as a liberty for an occasion to the flesh. No different for the world. No different whatsoever it is as it is for the church. But people today, their free speech, it's rude, it's dirty, it's unclean, it's contaminated. Now think about that. If we come to church and we're going to talk all these things that are contaminated, that are bitter, who hurt you, who struck John, and whatever you might want to say. You start talking about all that and it spreads all around. Before you know it, people are going to begin to think about people in a different way, right? But what you're going to think about them is going to be negative. So if you are the source of the rumor, you're the source of the problem. Nobody wants to do that. Nobody wants to be there, I wouldn't think. So it should make us stand back and think a minute before we speak. Oh, swift to hear, slow to speak. Or to meditate on that for a while. James 1:19. Listening is our first priority in this life. It's an art to that. There's a lot to it. Listening is not just hearing somebody with your ear, the voice that's being talking. But listening is the content, the substance. Something that's coming to you, conveying a truth to you. It's trying to penetrate into the innermost part of your being to bring light to darkness, to bring conviction, to bring instruction, to build you up and to edify you, to improve your lifestyle. It's not meant to hurt you. I mean, a father or a mother, when they're correcting their child, they're not trying to hurt their child. They're trying to help their child, trying to do them good. Now, I know the child doesn't always see that or know that, but they'll figure it out one day when they get older and have children themselves. They'll figure it out real quick. Guarantee it. First time that child talks back, they say, whoa, wait a minute. You ain't getting away with that. You just crossed a line. So many times we're not so ready to hear the good advice. We're not swift. We're not good listeners. We don't pay attention. The Bible tells us to take heed, which means to give attention. In Proverbs chapter 4, he says, you know, about paying attention to, giving heed to his word, paying attention to his word, listening. Taking in his counsel, absorbing it, meditating on it. These words are all used in various different ways in order to get to our thinking, to make us consider what we hear, the content of it, and what God is trying to get across to us. Because if we can do one thing, and that is get a positive effect into everybody's mind that they can take away from this church today, that you will be better off. You will be edified. And that's what we want to do. So listening is our first priority. Paying attention is very important. Because when we're paying attention to God, what are we doing? We're listening to his, we're learning his ways. We're learning his will. We're seeing what he promises to us, what he says he will do, the conditions. We're seeing all these things in the word. And saying, they are worth listening to. How often does he tell them to give ear to his word? Pay attention to my commandments, my statutes. How often do you hear these phrases? I mean, just Deuteronomy chapter 28. If thou wilt diligently listen to the voice of the Lord thy God, then all these blessings will come upon you. You want the blessings? Oh, yeah, everybody wants the blessings. But nobody wants to pay attention to what he's saying. I mean, just the word diligently hearing is very important because it's not just the blessing, it's hearing them. You might be able to go back and say, well, I know the blessings in Deuteronomy 20, but you know, what about the part diligently listening? Because really in the Hebrew, it's the same word in listening, listen. That's what he's saying. So a lot of times we're listening to music while we're trying to listen to the word. It doesn't work. We're trying. Ever seen two people talk at the same time? Ever seen that happen? Who do you reckon wins? Neither. If I'm talking to my wife and she's talking to me, it's a washout. It doesn't work. She don't hear a word I say. I don't hear a word she says. But I want her to hear what I have to say, and she wants me to hear what she has to say. It's not working. So that means I've got to, excuse my language, shut up and listen. Sometimes she'll say, why don't you just sit down a minute and pay attention? So I'll just sit down and say, okay, go ahead. I have a nice grin on my mouth, probably an evil grin. But I'll listen, and then I'll say, you're right. Because, you know, she knows how to get through to me. So that's important. Now, I think sometimes God wants to take us, and I think he wants to say, why don't you sit down and shut up and listen to me? I'm being a little crude, but, I mean, that's okay, because I'm trying to get something across. We don't pay attention. Oh, we hear the word that comes in one ear and goes out the other, but there's nothing that's involved in absorbing, getting the contents, the substance, the nurture that comes from it, the sincere milk of the word of God that you might grow thereby. It's not working. So something is amiss. So it's got to go back to this one thing, humility. And that's willing to admit, I'm wrong, God is right. We have to admit we're wrong on every point. There's nothing about us that is right. We were born into this world as sinners. And I mean, that's our nature. We've been brought up around an unregenerate, hateful, God-hating world. Been brought up in maybe a religious system that is cultish. Maybe we've been brought up in schools that are just anti-America, anti-morals and values. And we've been brought up around those. That is something that has absorbed our whole mind system. And it has an infection on our life. Brings disease. It's a killing thing. So you got to pay attention to what he's saying. Because you know and I know, if your mind is running 200 miles an hour, and somebody's trying to talk to you, you're breaking the speed limit, number one. And number two is you're not going to hear a word they're saying. Because, I mean, sometimes your mind can be so, you know what I mean, racing fast because of something that's got you anxious or angry or bitter, and your mind is just on fire. You're ready for, you know, for bullfight. Now, how in the world are you going to get through to somebody like that? I mean, if there was a key up here, someone says, cut off the motor. You could walk up to them and say, let me touch this key a minute. Cut the thing off. Just be still. Calm down. Be at peace. Listen to what I got to say. And let them get through to you. We don't do that. We're too much in a hurry. You know, I've had this over the years where people say amen at the wrong time. They'll say amen, and you think, wait a minute, brother, let me finish what I've got to say. And it ain't very good what I'm saying. And they're saying amen to it. I'm thinking, boy, they're not paying attention. You know what? Their mind's going somewhere else. And that's why you're teaching they're doing this. That happens. It's happened in the past. I'm not saying it's anybody that happened here anytime recently. It's just way back, I can remember that happened so many times. I thought, well, you're taking everything out of context. You're just hearing one little phrase, and it's something that you want to say amen to. That's a religious spirit. So they assume you're going to say something that you're not going to say. And this is what it says in verse 2, Ecclesiastes 5. Be not rash with thy mouth. Don't be rash with thy mouth. I mean, we're talking about here somebody who could be very hasty. They're assuming what you're going to say something that you're not going to say. That's hasty. It's rash. Speak without thinking. I mean, that's rash. We are to take time to weigh our words very carefully. We would think by now we would probably be the most weighty words in the world. But no, we still get that rashness about it because we anxiously speak out. We hastily speak out. We don't really stop and ponder and think it through. What are the consequences of this? How it's going to affect people? If we think that way prior to speaking, we'd probably be a whole lot better off. We complain, we murmur. We're like Israel does a lot. They complained and they murmured. What happened to them? God had to judge them. That's what happened to them. Then verse 4, when thou vowest a vow unto God, defer not to pay it, for he hath no pleasure in fools. Pay that which thou vowest. In other words, there's people a lot of times who make commitments they can't keep. People do that. Oh, I'll be there. I'll do that. Time comes. Don't show up. Not there. You look at your wife and think, they're supposed to be here. Da, 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 da. 2 hours later, they're still not there. They said something they didn't mean. They just hastily spoke it out. And yet God has something to say about that. Better thou shouldest not vow than to vow, and that thou shouldest vow and pay, not pay. Then back in verse 3 where he says there, for a dream cometh through the multitude of business, and a fool's voice is known by the multitude of words. A fool's voice, not a wise man, a fool man, a foolish man. What's he known by? Multitude of words. In other words, he's got a lot to say. Multitude means abundance, large numbers. You ever talk to somebody, they want to tell you something, and before you know it, an hour's gone by, and they still haven't got to their point? You think, you know, you're just wasting a lot of breath. You're not really concise to the point. So, well, I'm afraid if I condense it, they won't get it. Now, wait a minute. Now, you're assuming that you know more than they know or more than God knows, and that God can't get their attention with the very few words that you speak? Because if you measure your words carefully, God can get their attention. That's what he wants to do. And so we really realize that humility becomes a very important thing. I mean, Proverbs 21, verse 23 tells us also, keep thy mouth, and whoso keepeth his mouth keeps his soul from trouble. So if you want to keep yourself out of trouble, keep your mouth. Because in a multitude of words is trouble. The more you speak, the more you're going to be accountable for. The more you're going to be held accountable for. Probably the more words you speak, the more you're going to tear somebody down. The quicker you're going to be to criticize or gossip or say something you shouldn't. So like Ecclesiastes 5 and verse 6 says, suffer not thy mouth to cause thy flesh to sin. So what causes the flesh to sin? The mouth. Because you talk yourself into it. The anger, the bitterness, the jealousy, the contention. You talk yourself into it. You've gone over it so much. And you've got yourself into a bind now, you can't get out. So the mouth can get you into a lot of trouble, folks. A lot of trouble. You say things you wish you'd never said, sinful things. And so humility is the first thing. How many of you believe in wisdom? These are principles. That's all these are. Wisdom. A wise man who speaks wise words. So I would say with this, learn wisdom of keeping silent. Because there's wisdom in that. Learn the wisdom of keeping silent. Somebody says, you're not talking much. Say, well, I ain't got much to say. Why? Well, now you're getting to the point I say, none of your business, but. But just, you know, you don't have to always be talking. See, everybody's quiet. I know it gets uncomfortable when everything is quiet. Somebody says, somebody say something, say something. Boo! There, somebody's waiting for somebody to say something. Can't we be quiet? Doesn't God tell us sometimes to be still and to meditate? Yes, he does. See, God wants us to sometimes maybe suffer some things that we go through in life, and we don't like that. And this is wisdom. 2 Peter chapter 1. Or first, is it 2 Peter or 1 Peter? 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 19. For this is thankworthy. If a man for conscience towards God endure grief, ever endured grief? Now listen, suffering wrongfully. Who wants to suffer wrongfully? Everybody always wants to, you know, I'm not going to fight this thing. I'm not going to put up with this. suffer wrongfully. They hurt you, but now you got to take the suffering. For what glory is it if when you are buffeted for your fault, you take it patiently? But if they, when you do well and suffer for it, you take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. So you've done what is right, yet you're suffering. It doesn't seem fair, does it? Not to the way we think. But on God's economy, he says, this is acceptable. We don't like it. Verse 21, for hereunto were you called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow his steps. So this is the pathway that God wants us to follow. Who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. Who, when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judges righteously. What a pattern. What a wholesome pattern that is. And that's what he's telling us. That's the steps. That's the wisdom he wants us to learn. It doesn't mean you can't ever speak, but he's just saying, hey, you got to learn this wisdom that the Bible is giving us, because the Bible is a book of wisdom. And everything he gives us in life is wise instruction. You know, Paul spoke in Acts to his accusers, but even then one time he got into trouble. He said, I didn't know he was a high priest of God. So he had to back up off a little bit. He had to humble himself. So he did right. But, you know, you just don't have to retaliate every time somebody says something. You don't have to speak evil. You don't have to get revenge. You know, vengeance is mine. No, the Bible says different. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. I will repay. Now, if you're going to get in the way, guess what? God's going to get out of the way. And I don't want that to happen. I want God to be the one that does the avenging. And so, you know, sometimes I haven't learned very well as I should have learned, but I've learned to some degree there's a time to be silent. There's a time to speak. But learning those timings aren't always easy to do. Because when you're provoked, the first thing you want to do is speak. When you're accused, the first thing you want to do is speak. The first thing you want to do is not just be silent and stop and think about it. Or your mind takes off racing with all of these things. Wait, just shut it down and ponder it. Leave it there to incubate. But sometimes the more you stop and you think about these things, you know what happens? You see your mistake, or you see the cause of the problem. You see that you have basically somewhere been the cause of the problem. We don't want to be the one that's the cause. No, nobody does. But sometimes that's the way it is. You know, if you always want to complain, argue, and fight, you have a problem. Because if that is your first response, argue, defend, complain, argue, what does that tell you about? It tells you something's wrong with the self, the individual. He wants his way, and he wants it now. You know, a lot of times people want everybody just to be like them. Well, God help you. If everybody were like you, then look what you would have here. We don't want that. God's got us here as unique. All those are different. Thank God for that. You know, 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 1 tells us, likewise, you wives, be in submission to your own husbands, that if they obey not the word, they may without the word be won by the lifestyle of the wives. So how can you win your husbands? It's not to chatter, not setting tracks around, not trying to force them to go to church. Your lifestyle. Your lifestyle, the way you live, the way you talk, the way you handle yourself. They see that. Do you think the husband doesn't, the unregenerate husband doesn't see something in your life that has changed, that is different? Yes, he does. And I think when it comes time to be silent, there's two extremes. Always or never. So always be silent or never be silent. It's two extremes. And that's what people think. But if you want to win somebody, you can't engage him in everything that he's done wrong. Wives, you don't win your husbands by engaging them about the wrong. You don't badger them, go cut the grass, go wash the windows, go out and, you know, feed the dog, or go out and take the trash to the dump or something, just get out of the house. You don't badger them, because all you're doing is pushing them away. You're not drawing them into you. Now, which do you want? Well, it's quiet. How am I supposed to take that? I said, I want them out of the house. That's what I want. Well, they go every day out, hopefully. But, I mean, if you can't win them, you engage them in every problem. You're trying to cause more problems than you are good. When you badger, complain, and murmur, and scream, get angry, that's not the way to get somebody to do something. Because what you're doing is you're pushing him away. Because he doesn't want to be around that. You wonder why he doesn't come home early, why he's home late a lot of times, and maybe that's part of the reason. Because he didn't want to come home to an angry house. He didn't want to come home to somebody who's going to badger him. He doesn't want to listen to that. But Philippians chapter 4 and verse 6 gives us, again, something that is very wise. Because I find that the wisdom of God is always right. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be known unto God. So this can apply to 1 Peter 3:1. And guess what's going to happen? And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. So if you got the peace of God, which passes all understanding, guarding your hearts and your minds through Christ, then you've got the victory, I would think. Because there's a peaceful mind. There's a calmness about you that you wouldn't have otherwise. See, there's either going to be a storm or there's going to be a calm. Which do you want? The storm or the calm? We want the calm, the peace. But it's up to you to appropriate that in your life. Because if you try, like a Philippians says, I mean, you cause your mouth, cause your flesh to sin. If you draw him out in the flesh, you're going to cause problems you can't fix very easy. Because that mouth can get you in trouble with him. True or false? Okay, and then so what you're doing is you're bringing him out in the flesh. Is that what you want to do, or you want to bring him out in the spirit? Which do you want to do? See, it's all about the mouth, to edify him. Honey, if you go out and cut the grass, you won't have to sleep on the couch tonight. That might be flesh too. But I mean, you know, you want to draw him and win him. But I tell you what, if you don't go out and cut it, you're going to be on that couch for a month. Going to be trouble in this house. See, all you're doing is just turning things off. You're causing more conflict, more trouble, and contention in the household. And then I'd say also along with this, follow the wisdom of the psalmist. Psalms are full of wisdom. Look at Psalms 39. I said, I will take heed to my ways, that I sit not with my tongue, that I sin not with my tongue, that I will keep my mouth with a bridle while the wicked is before me. Now, who is he talking about? The wicked's before you. So when you're around the wicked, don't be throwing your pearls before the swine. Be very careful what you say. Because believe me, whatever you say is going to come back upon you. You'd be surprised. You know, you want to be able to speak your mind. Anybody wants to be able to speak their mind, but sometimes it's not the wisest thing to do, is it? I mean, there's something that wisdom says it's not the time to do that. So you have to learn to throw your pearls before a swine. And then let's put this with us here too. Forgive. Look back in Psalms 32. It's David speaking. Blessed, verse 1, blessed is he whose transgressions is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man in whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and whose spirit there is no guile. When I kept silence, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. My moisture is turned into the drought of the summer. But I acknowledged my sin unto thee, and my iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. So he thought on these things, and he came to the place, and he realized that I need to deal with these things between me and the Lord. I don't need to call my neighbors. I don't need to get on the Facebook. I don't need to get on Twitter. I don't need to have a circle of friends to go to and tell everybody the story about. I need to simply go to God and get it right with Him. That's where it starts, folks, because you've got to get down to the nitty-gritty here. And that's getting down on your knees and saying, Lord, I have sinned with my mouth. I've done wrong. I shouldn't have done it. Forgive me. You know, that's where the cleansing begins, folks. That's where healing begins. That's where everything begins to change. But forgiveness is the hardest thing that a person has to do. When you look at in Matthew chapter 18, gives us some instruction about this too. Now, this is a man that would not forgive after he had been forgiven. And this is Matthew chapter 18 and verse 26. The servant therefore fell down and worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience or long suffering with me, and I will pay thee all. Then the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion and loosed him and forgave him the debt. But the same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants, which owed him 100 pence, and he had laid his hands upon him, took him by the throat. Oh my goodness, he's vile. Saying, pay me what thou owest me. And his fellow servant fell down at his feet and besought him, saying, have long suffering with me, and I will pay thee all. And he would not, but went and cast him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when the fellow servants saw what was done, they were very sorry and came told unto their Lord all that was done. And the Lord said after he had called him and said unto him, O thou wicked servant, this is what God says of him, I forgave thee all that debt because thou desired me to do that. Shouldest not thou also have compassion on the fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee? And his Lord was wroth and delivered him to the tormentors till he should pay all that was due unto him. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if you from your hearts forgive not every one his brother their trespasses. So where does that put us? Where does that put us this morning? Verse 35. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if you from your hearts forgive not every one his brother their trespasses. The fault is there, whatever the trouble is, because here's the problem, folks. I mean, we have this in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 32. I mean, this is more than one time in the New Testament, because one thing the New Testament doesn't hide is that the relationships aren't always what they're supposed to be. That people have differences, and those differences create conflicts. Conflicts create hardships, anger, and bitterness. So back to Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 32. Let's pick up verse 31. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you. So let it all be put away from you. And be you kind one to another. Is that hard to do? Kind one to another. Tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven you. Did God forgive you? Were you vile? Were you wicked? Did you deserve His forgiveness? No. But He forgave you, didn't He? So also, if you don't forgive your brother whom God has forgiven, what's he going to do to you? He's going to hold you accountable. Trouble's going to come. Then in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 13, I think it is a similar thing said here, a little differently. Verse 12 and 13, put on therefore as the elect of God. Are you elect, saved, predestinated? Holy and beloved, bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another and forgiving one another if any man have a quarrel or complaint. Any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do you. So none of us have any excuse here, do we? None of us have anything to plead to fall back on. Say, but, no buts. God has forgiven you. You are commanded to forgive. So what do you do when you find yourself in a situation like this? You do what the psalmist did. The wisdom of the psalmist. Psalm 73 and Psalm 77. Asaph, he was quite an individual. He was a prophet of God. But here's a man who found himself one time in Psalm 73 where he found all of the wicked around him were prospering and it bothered him. And he went into the sanctuary of God and began to complain about these things. And then he began to see that that was wrong. And he began to say, well, I better not say all this stuff, because if I do, I might cause my brother to offend. And he went into the sanctuary of God, and there he saw their end. And the things turned at that particular point. Until I went into the sanctuary. So there was a particular, until is a time moment. It was a time and a moment when things began to change in his whole attitude in life. And then he found there that who do I have in heaven but thee? It is not upon earth that I desire but thee. I mean, that was his whole attitude changing. And he began to see his problem. Then in Psalm 77, you see similarly the same thing where he began to have an attitude. He was complaining about the trials, the hardships. I mean, this man was going through some stuff, as we all probably have gone through in our lives, but nothing like this. Verse 3, I remembered God. Oh boy, when he remembered God, it was painful for him. His spirit was overwhelmed. He found himself troubled that he couldn't even speak. And then he began to consider the days of old and the years of ancient times. And I called to remembrance my song of the night. I communed with my own heart, and my spirit made diligent search. Diligent search. Will the Lord cast off forevermore? Will he be favorable no more? You ever thought that? Probably so. Is his mercy clean gone forever? Doth his promise fail forevermore? No. Hath God forgotten to be gracious? Hath he in anger shut up his tender mercies? He's saying, well, let's think about these things. And I said, this is my weakness. This is my problem. And I will remember the years of the right hand of the Most High. I will remember the work of the Lord. Surely I will remember the wonders of old. I will meditate also of the work and the talk of thy doings. The way of God is in the sanctuary, which is so great. Who is so great a God as our God? He began to think about God, and things began to turn back his way once again, because he began to think right. Because as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. Because whatever comes out of your mouth is something that has started in your heart, something you've allowed to get there. It's controlling your life. So if you'll begin to do what the psalmist said in Psalms 139, verse 23, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. See if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Because that's what God wants to do for all of us. He wants to search us. Because none of us know who we really are in the depths of our heart. Who can know his own heart? No man. Only God knows it. Jeremiah 17. And God wants us to search that very carefully. And this might be the hardest part of all. Carry your cross with you. Now, why would you carry a cross with you? So you can crucify your brother? No. That's what some people think. Boy, I'm going to crucify him. No, that cross is for you to die upon. To give up your own feelings, your own emotions, your own hate and anger. Give it up, because it's doing you no good. It's an emotional sewer that's going to drown you in deep despondency if you don't get rid of it in your life. I know how things can eat a person. I've had it in my life before. But you've got to give it up. So the reason you carry a cross is so you can crucify yourself on the cross. And one thing you crucify on the cross is the tongue. That instrument that's causing the trouble. Trouble in the home, trouble in the church, trouble with your friends, trouble everywhere you go. Why is there always trouble everywhere you go? Because you are the problem. Maybe that's part of the reason, isn't it? And so we find ourselves looking at ourselves, and we begin to realize that it's probably better never to say anything. And I know how you feel about that. It's probably mostly true. But it always calls for wisdom. Because God does still give wisdom. And he also gives us the grace to be able to say the right things, that has the ability to bring use to the of edifying one another. Building up one another, causing them to profit. We want everybody to profit. We want everybody to do better. We want everybody's relationship to work. We want everybody to get along. We're not trying to cause division here. We're trying to cause a unity. But as long as there's somebody going to be barking out things behind the scenes or got ulterior motives or something in their crawl, something not right, they're going to always be the one that's going to be stirring up strife and contention. And as long as that works, there will be trouble. But I am for Ephesians 4:29, the building up of the body, not the tearing it down. I mean, that's even the reason that God gave us a fivefold ministry. If you go back and look at Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11, where he talks about he gave the fivefold ministry for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. There it is again. For the building up, improving of the body of Christ. So that we all come into the unity of faith, to the knowledge of Son, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. No more children tossed to and fro. No more babies crying and whining about everything. And we look back at this collection and see all these professors and colleges making safe places for people and trying to give them things, you know, make them happy because they're so sad about the election. And we think we got to do that with one another. But wait, that's being a baby. Grow up. Get over it. Overcome. Crucify it. Maybe we've said that so much you've gotten, you know, dull of hearing. That can happen too. But this is what God wants for us all. If we do this, I believe that we'll find ourselves building up and edifying ourselves if God wants us to. And I think that the church will begin to be something that's triumphant. But you note the effect of negative news, negative talk. You go all the way back to Israel and you see that in Numbers 13. In Numbers 14, 10 spies came back and they began to complain. What did it do? It infected the whole nation. And then they were not allowed to go into the land. Now that can happen to a church, where a church is blocked from being able to, everybody to go into the land that God has decreed it's theirs. Simply because they're complaining and they're murmuring. It's got to stop. The only way I know to stop it is to crucify it. And the only way I know to crucify it, can't hire nobody to do it. It's a self-imposed thing. You have to do it to yourself. Without that, it'll never happen. So all I can say is God help us all. Because one thing that God wants us to do is he wants us to have the fellowship that the church is supposed to have, that is something that is godly, edifying, upbuilding, strengthening, rewarding, and a blessing to others, and it's a testimony. So let us put our foot in the right direction and start walking down that road and applying these principles that we can become the church that God wants us to be, a church that's edified and built up in Christ in all things. Father, we thank you for your mercy towards us all, for your long suffering, for giving us space and time, allowing us, Lord God, to go through the hard times as well as the good times to teach us. And we pray, Lord, that you would continue to cause your word to be written up on the tables of our heart and direct us in the pathway of life. And we thank you for your goodness and your mercy. In Jesus' name.